Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the fact that you have created us to glorify you. And so this morning, Father, I pray that we would glorify you in how your word is proclaimed, how we listen to your word proclaimed, how we understand it and apply it to our hearts. I pray, Father, that during this time that you would speak through me, that you would speak to your people, that, Lord, that you would convict of sin and of righteousness, that, Father, we would know and believe that Christ is God, that he did come to save his people from their sins. And I pray this morning, Father, that this sermon, this time, this text, that it would increase our hope in Christ. Please bless it and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter. We're beginning a new series today through the book of 2 Peter, as you can see from our graphic up here. And the title of our series is Growing in Grace, and that's going to be kind of the theme that we see over and over again, is Peter's drive to see God's people grow in their understanding and their experience of God's grace. And if you've got one of our sermon note sheets, or if you just want to write it down somewhere, the title of today's message is Confirm Your Calling. Confirm Your Calling. And the idea that we're going to consider today is how we can be diligent to confirm our calling, or to put it another way, how we can know that we are truly following Christ. And as we prepare to look at that in our text today, I want to look first at verses 1 and 2, and that's going to serve as our introduction this morning, which works well because it's also the introduction to the letter. So let's look really quickly at verses 1 and 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1, which says this: Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So the first thing we see is, who is this letter by? It's by Simon Peter. Now you may have picked up on the fact that it says Simeon Peter in the text. Simeon is the Semitic or Jewish form of the name Simon. All right, so it's the same guy, but it's kind of a nod to a recognition that it really is Peter who is writing it. Because if you remember when he wrote 1 Peter, and 2 Peter is written to a similar audience, he's writing to Jewish audiences. And so he is identifying himself as one of them by a name that they would rightly recognize. He says, it's Simeon Peter. And he identifies himself, as we know him to be, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he is one who has authority. The words that we find in this letter have authority in our lives because of who Peter is and his relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's how the early church understood it. Now, we also know, looking back, that Peter's writing was influenced and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we know that these are not only Peter's words, but these are literally the words of God. So anytime that you are reading the Bible, you are reading God's words. Okay, so that is important for you to understand. You cannot approach the text of the Bible as if to say, well, I don't really like that part, so I'm just going to kind of ignore it. Because that's not allowed. This is all God's word, and it's all beneficial and fruitful for us to understand. And so who is Peter writing to? He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So notice how he says, I'm writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. Peter's faith is not somehow above ours. He does not have a different faith from you and I. He does not have a special, more significant type of faith. He has the same kind of faith as we do. He's writing to those who have a faith of equal standing with his. And how is it that our faith, 2,000 years after Jesus, has equal standing with Peter, who walked and talked with Jesus? How is that? Because the faith does not come from us, but it comes from the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter identifies Jesus as God. There are some who say, the Bible never claims that Jesus is God. No, they're not really reading that closely. But here Peter very clearly says Jesus is God, but he also says that this faith comes from the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not anything in Peter, not Peter's circumstances, not our circumstances, certainly not our knowledge or ability. It comes solely and strictly from the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is writing to us. He is writing to us. And what is it that Peter wants for the people of God who are reading this letter? He hopes, he wants that grace and peace would be multiplied to them in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He wants that grace and peace multiplied, and he wants it specifically multiplied in knowledge. In knowledge. This is something that I think has fallen by the wayside in the church today. This pursuit of the knowledge of God. Knowledge of the things of God. Too often we are content to have fire insurance and then coast. But Peter is explaining to his people here in verse 2, grace and peace are multiplied in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of the things of Jesus Christ. For our grasp on grace, also known as God's unmerited favor, and our grasp on peace and peace in our hearts to grow, we must increase in knowledge. Christianity is a learning faith. It is a learning faith. It is a knowledge-based faith. We are looking at the Word of God to understand the things of God, or at least we should be. We have to continually be striving to know more about God. That's what we're trying to do on Sundays. And on Wednesdays, we are trying to grow in our trust and faith and hope through teaching and preaching to increase the knowledge of God in the people of God. And so that's what's on Peter's mind as he writes this letter. And it's what should be on our mind as we think today about how we confirm our calling to follow Christ in faith. So the first thing that I want us to see in verses 3 through 7 is I want us to see that God has given us divine provision for a godly life. That's the first point. Divine provision for a godly life. Let's look together at verses 3 through 7 of 2 Peter 1. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So the first thing that we see as we consider this divine provision for a godly life is that we see right off the bat in verse 3 that it is God's power that has given these things to us. His divine power has granted to us. So we need to understand that this comes from God. Where does your faith come from? It comes from God. Where does your hope come from? It comes from God. Where does your sanctification come from? Your growth in godliness? It comes from God. And we know this because it tells us here that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if it has anything to do with your spiritual life, if it has anything to do with you continuing to walk this planet, it is God who has given that to you. Yeah. It is not an accomplishment of yours. You cannot, by your own power of will, continue to breathe, continue to think. You certainly cannot continue to grow in Christlikeness. It must be given to you by God. It is a gift, not an accomplishment. That's why Paul says so often things like, it is a gift of God. so that no one would boast. If you look at your spiritual life and you start to be really proud of yourself, you got it backwards, folks. It's not about you. It's not from you. Your holiness is all God's doing. You provide nothing to your salvation or sanctification except for the sin that made it necessary. And so Peter is telling his people that God has given them all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need to live our life according to the Spirit and according to the truth of the gospel, God has given that to us. So the other thing to think about as we consider that is you have no space to say, I can't do that, preacher. I'm just not as capable as Brother Mike Polk. He's way better at this whole spiritual life thing than me. Because the same God sent the same Spirit to live in you. Man. That lives in Brother Mike, that lives in me, that lives in Peter. It's the same Spirit. And the same things that pertain to life and godliness are in all of us if we are in Christ. So we have to have the balance between we are completely incapable and we are also completely capable. Because it's God who does it, no matter what. And how has God given us these things? How has he granted us these things? What does Peter say? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. There's that knowledge again. That knowledge comes up again. When we get these things, all these things that pertain to life and godliness, we get them through knowing Jesus Christ. We have to know him, not just know about him, not just know of him, not just be able to answer questions. See, the thing about stuff like the catechism questions, it's helpful for our children to learn, but that is not going to save them. They're not going to sing that song before Jesus at the judgment. And that will convince him to say, enter into the kingdom. You have to know Jesus. And that is how God has given us those things. And in that calling, we are called to Christ's glory and excellence. Not that we're on the same level with Jesus, right? We're nowhere close to Jesus. But we share in those things because we are joined to him. We share in those things because we are joined to him. So, for example, my wife is an excellent cook. I'm an okay cook. She's a much better cook than I am. As a result, the tailors can produce some good food because I am joined to my wife who is an excellent cook. Okay? In the same way, we are joined to Jesus Christ. So we are joined with him in that glory and excellence. We're not bringing anything to the table. Okay? We bring nothing to it, but we share in it because we are joined to Jesus Christ. And through that glory and excellence, Peter says he has granted to us in verse 4 his precious and very great promises. His precious and very great promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, one of the best verses in the whole Bible. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, him being Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. When you read through the Bible and you see those promises, promises to give a future for his people, promises to make of Abraham a great nation, promises that he will never leave or forsake his people, all of those promises find their yes in Jesus Christ. That's where we find the confidence that God is going to keep his promises to us. Every promise about the future and the hope and salvation of his people find their ultimate fulfillment in him. And through those promises, we become partakers of the divine nature, as Peter says there in verse 4, that you may become partakers of the divine nature. So again, this does not mean that we become God. All right, we are not gods because we are joined to Jesus. But it does mean that we become more like Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification. We are partakers of the divine nature in the sense that we love in a way that only Christians are capable of loving, because we have the work of the Holy Spirit going on inside of us. We are being made more like Jesus Christ. That's what it means when Peter says we are partakers of the divine nature. We are united together with God in showcasing those attributes that he created us to showcase from the beginning. And so he goes on and he says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We just finished going through the book of Zephaniah, which was talking a lot about judgment. And over and over and over again in the book of Zephaniah, we saw that there is only one way to escape judgment, and that is through salvation in Jesus Christ. That is through the Savior, the sacrifice that God was going to send. And he is our freedom from sin, Peter tells us here, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world. We were trapped in slavery to sin. Listen, brothers and sisters, apart from Christ, there is no way out. You cannot stop yourself from sinning without the work of Jesus Christ in you. It's not possible. We should not be surprised when the world acts like a bunch of sinners, because that's what they are. They are incapable of acting like anything else. We should be more upset when the church acts like a bunch of sinners, because we are capable of being something else by God's grace. And so Peter says that we have been, we have escaped from the corruption. We have been rescued by Jesus from the corruption through his blood. But notice why the corruption is in the world. What does he say? Because of sinful desire. Corruption is in the world because of sinful desire. I want to make sure we all understand rightly here, okay? We do not sin because the devil made us do it. We do not sin because other people got on our nerves and made us angry and we lost control. We sin because we have sinful hearts. We sin because we have sinful desires. That is why we sin. We do not need any outside assistance to be sinful. The devil doesn't make people sin. He just tempts them to. He just places things in front of them that they already want. Sinful desire is what caused the corruption of sin in the world. But Jesus frees us from that too. He gives us the ability to sin or not sin in a way that the world does not have. We can actively choose to flee from sin and do what is right because of the work of Jesus Christ. And so Peter says, for this very reason in verse 5, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Peter is building upon this knowledge that God, through Christ, has rescued us and has given us all that we need to live a godly life. And he encourages us to make every effort to do these things. Make every effort to supplement your faith with these things. Listen, I know the Christian life is hard. I spent 10 years in youth ministry, and I would ask them, have you read your Bible today? No, I didn't have time. Oh, how many video games did you play today? I don't know, about 3 hours. Well, you had time. You just aren't making every effort. And lest we all look down upon the teenagers and go, oh, what a bunch of bums. We do the exact same thing. We choose other things instead of making every effort to pursue the things of God. We watch a TV show. We go out to lunch with a friend. We sleep in a little bit. Maybe we just really enjoy riding on our riding lawnmower, whatever it may be. But we must make every effort. We must put aside whatever must be put aside to pursue these things. There is no task that is so difficult or so meaningful as to give up on this calling. You're hungry? You can wait. You can wait, I promise. If you're hungry, you can wait a little while longer and spend some time in your Bible. Spend some time in prayer. You can put off that lunch to another day. Your kids are saying, hey, we're going to have a birthday party for our son on Sunday. You want to come? You can say, no, because I'm going to make every effort to pursue the things of God. It's not that hard, folks. That's what we're supposed to do. And he goes through this list, starting with supplementing faith with virtue, which is moral excellence, and ending with love. But notice that they are supplementing one another. Each one is building upon the one before. So really, we can look at this list and going in both directions. We have things like virtue with knowledge. Moral excellence has to be informed by biblical knowledge. Our world today is filled with people who think that they are morally excellent because they are tolerant. They have given up knowledge for the sake of tolerance, and that is not virtue. That's foolishness. So we must supplement virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. All of these things building upon one another. But why should we pursue these things? Why should we pursue these things? It's not as simple as just, the Bible tells us to. Peter says we have to, so we should, which is enough. But I want to dig a little bit deeper. So the next thing that we're going to see in verses 8 through 11 is that we need to be diligent in pursuing godliness. We must be diligent in pursuing godliness. So Peter in verse 8 says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So Peter says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, he's saying to us, if you have these things and if they are growing in you. So the question we must ask ourselves, are these things in us, and are they in us in increasing amounts? Do you have more self-control this year than you did last year? Are you further along in godliness than you were 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Hopefully, if you've been a Christian for a really long time, you are more godly than you were when you were 7 or 8 or 9 or 10, however old you may have been. That rhymed and it wasn't on purpose. That's the work of sanctification, that we see these things, these godly things, increasing in us. And Peter says that if they're not, you will be ineffective or unfruitful in knowledge of Christ. In other words, knowledge without heart change is useless and empty. I know lots of people who can tell me lots of things about the Bible, and they don't have any measure of holiness or godliness in them. And that cannot be us. That cannot be us. And so Peter is encouraging the believers to pursue these things, because if they're not there, there is a substantial problem. So what does effective or fruitful knowledge look like? It's knowledge that causes us to stand firm and place our hope and trust in Christ and in Him alone. When we increase in true knowledge that increases sanctification, it does not cause us to simply know more stuff. It causes us to love and desire Jesus Christ more. The more I learn about the Bible, the more I want to be like Jesus. The more I want to be with Jesus. The more I love Jesus. That's what growing in real biblical knowledge looks like. And Peter says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So the flip side of that effective knowledge, the knowledge that causes growth, the flip side of that is this so-called Christian who doesn't have these godly qualities in their life. And Peter says that they're so nearsighted as to be blind. They literally cannot see past themselves. So much of the Christian life is a call to come and die, to lay down our own lives to pursue Jesus Christ, to lay down our own lives for the good of those around us, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what the Christian life calls us to do. But that requires godliness in us. And if we don't have that, we are so nearsighted as to be blind because we can't see past the end of our own nose. And Peter says, it's like they have forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. It's like they have forgotten. It's like the parable of the man who owed a great sum of money. And he was called to account, and he said, I can't pay. And the master forgave his debt, and then he went out and found somebody who owed him a relatively small amount of money, and he had him beaten and thrown in prison till he could pay because he forgot what his debt was like. It's the same concept here. If we are going to say we love and trust in Jesus Christ, but we do not pursue godliness, we're just going to stay in sin. We just have decided we have fire insurance, and that's all we really need. And that's not it, because that's an indication that your salvation is not genuine. If there is not repentance in your life from sin, if there is not growth in godliness in your life, you're probably not saved. And that's not me saying that. That's Peter telling you. So if you don't want to listen to me, that's fine, but listen to Peter. If there's not growth, that's bad. That's terrifying. And so what does Peter say to do? He says, therefore, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You need to be diligent. You need to be hardworking and dedicated to confirming your calling and election. You should be much better at pursuing the things of God than you are at pursuing your hobbies. You should be able, and this was something that convicted me when I was a teenager. This convicted me. My youth pastor said, Corey, you should be able to name the 12 apostles before you can name the starting lineup for the New Orleans Saints. And I couldn't. We should know more about the things of God. We should be pursuing the things of God more than anything else. We should not take for granted that we are a Christian just because we think we are. Just because we said a prayer or got dunked in a tank. We should not take that for granted. We must examine our lives. We must pursue godliness. Because the reality is that non-Christians cannot pursue godliness. They are incapable of it. We talked about that a little bit ago. A non-Christian can tell you all day long that they're a Christian. They can say it with their mouth over and over and over again. I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But they cannot be sanctified because that requires the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they don't have that. So if your life doesn't have evidence of godliness, that should frighten you. That's what Peter means when he says that if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. Not that you earn your salvation, but that it's evidence that your salvation is real in the first place. That's what he's trying to communicate. And so Peter says, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our diligence reminds us that the way has been provided for us, richly provided, as Peter says, for entrance into the kingdom. Do you want assurance of salvation? Do you want to know for sure that you are saved? Hope in Christ and be diligent in striving to be like him. The fruit that is born in your life will bring you assurance. And if you question if there's fruit in your life, ask other Christians who know you well and tell them, please be honest with me. Be honest with me if there's not fruit. I need to know. That's why we are called to do life together, Christians. That's where we're called to gather together, to know one another well enough that I can say to you, I do see fruit or I don't see fruit. And if all I ever see you is for about an hour on Sunday mornings, it's going to be really hard for me to tell you whether or not I see fruit. But I can tell you, if I see you 1 hour a month, I can answer about fruit from there. Just FYI. So how can we be diligent in pursuing godliness the way that we're called to do? How can we be consistently refreshed and reminded of that calling to diligence? Well, the last point that we have this morning, and I promise I'm almost done, is that we have to seek reminders in God's word. We have to seek reminders in God's word. Look together at verses 12 through 15. Peter says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Peter's aim is to remind Christians of the qualities that a godly life has. His aim is to remind believers to pursue these things. And he tells them, I know that you know these things. I know that they're established by the truth that you know and believe. But that does not mean that they outgrow it. I have a 3-year-old daughter, and she knows in her mind that when mama and daddy tell her to do something, she should respond with, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am." And if you ask her, "Evelyn, if mom or daddy tell you to do something, what do you say?" She'll tell you, "Yes, sir, yes, ma'am, that's what I'm supposed to say." She does it about 30% of the time. She has to be constantly reminded. Even though she knows it, she's still learning. You can know something and still be learning it. You can know something and have to be reminded of it. And that's what Peter is establishing here. They know what it looks like to pursue godliness. And Peter says, but I'm going to keep reminding you. And why is Peter going to keep doing that? Because he knows one day he will be gone. He is going to die, probably soon, as he says in the letter. And he says, I won't be around, but I want to make sure that your remembrance of these things continues long after I'm not here. It's in our Bibles, folks. Long after Peter is gone, we still have these reminders. Thank God. Thank God that he has preserved these things for us. But so we should be looking to God's word to remind us and refresh our memories on what it looks like to pursue godliness. Some people read God's word looking for promises. Looking for promises that God is going to provide what they need or even more. Looking for confidence that God's on their side. When in reality, what we should be looking for is the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ and how we can strive to be like him. That's what we should be reading our Bibles for. We should be looking at the Bible going, man, I am a filthy sinner and I have a great Savior. How can I be more like Jesus today? So as we close, the question comes before us as what priority do you place on these things? What priority do you place on striving for godliness in your own personal life? What priority do you place on seeking reminders of godliness in God's word? Are those things priorities for you? Because that is how we confirm our calling. That's how we can answer the question, how do I know for sure that I'm saved? Is by examining our lives and seeing true evidence of sanctification in ourselves. Having other people share with us ways that they see us being sanctified. And so today I call on you, Christian, non-Christian alike, trust in Christ today. Trust in Christ today, for he has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. He has given us what we need to pursue godliness. He has given us what we need to be righteous. And commit today to seek reminders for that. Through your own personal Bible study, through faithfully attending our church gatherings, through taking opportunities to increase your knowledge of God as they are offered. We have Wednesday night theology class. It's a great way for you to increase your knowledge of God. Maybe you're a reader. I can recommend to you literally thousands of books that would increase your knowledge of Christ and of godliness. You don't have to read all thousand, but I can recommend a lot of books to you. We have no excuse. Christians, we have no excuse to not pursue godliness in the way that we are called to. We have no excuse. We must strive to confirm our calling. And so this morning I would say to you, don't be so nearsighted that you're blind. Do not forget what Christ has done for you. And do what we are called to do. And if you are here and you are not in Christ, I pray that the Lord would awaken your heart to the reality that you need him, that you need to be saved. And if you would like to know more about that, I'll be down front in just a moment when Brother Scott and Miss Rebecca come to sing. I'll be glad to share with you how you can know Christ, really know Christ. Maybe you're a believer who just needs someone to pray with you. I'll be glad to do that as well. I'll be right down here as we sing. And I would love to just pray for you and love on you. Let's pray together. Father, we are so blessed to have your word, that you have given us all that we need to pursue Christ, to be like him. So Lord, I pray today during this time that you would work in the hearts of your people, that you would draw sinners to yourself, that Lord, you would convict us of our own sin, show us ways, Lord, that we have not been diligent in pursuing holiness and godliness in our own lives. And help us, Lord, to do just that today. In Christ's name, amen.